Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll notice Matthew chapter 1. The book of Matthew begins with the generations of Jesus. It begins that lineage with Abraham and continues that lineage through David, Solomon, then the line of the kings all the way to Joseph. That lineage includes, of course, many familiar names to us: Isaac, Jacob, Judah, even Rahab, Boaz, Ruth, David, Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah, Solomon, Asa, Hezekiah, and so on, even Zerubbabel. We're told that the lineage covers three sets of 14 generations, spanning three distinct eras in the history of Abraham to David, then from David to Babylon, Babylon's captivity, and then the third era from the Babylonian captivity to the appearance of Christ in the fullness of time. And the question is now, why does the Lord begin the book of Matthew with the lineage of Jesus? Why the emphasis there in the beginning on Christ? Remembering that Christ is prophet, priest, and king. And first of all, the answer is this is a testimony, very clear testimony, to God's faithfulness to his promise. And that because of God's faithfulness, that is why Jesus is born in the fullness of time. It is very clear from the names listed there in Matthew chapter 1 that the birth of Jesus Christ in the fullness of time could not be attributed to the line itself. They were not the reason. Rather, in spite of the line of Jesus here in Matthew 1, in spite of all of their sins and iniquities, yet God in his mercy, according to his promise, continued the line of the seed of the woman until he appeared in the fullness of time. In the second place, this lineage is also important to prove to the Old Testament saints, to prove Christ's rightful claim to the crown, to the scepter, and to the throne of David, to make very clear that this is the Christ. He fulfills all of the requirements necessary to redeem his kingdom, to redeem his citizens from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light and salvation. And thus, the last part of Matthew chapter 1 reveals that history of the virgin birth of the promised and the long-awaited and rightful heir to the throne of David. And so we notice this morning that that birth of Christ was a proper birth. Notice he must be born by the Virgin Mary as the wife of Joseph. And thirdly, by that birth of Christ here in Matthew 1, the Lord reveals the blessed hope of the true Israel, God's church. The virgin birth of our King, that's the title of the sermon this morning. It was, first of all, a proper birth. The text proves that when it says the birth of Christ occurred on this wise. Here is the story, briefly. First, we're told in the text that Mary was espoused to Joseph, which means they were engaged to be married. But in those days, that engagement meant something more significant. That act of betrothal was already then a legal event, having legal consequences for both Joseph and Mary. They were at that point already, as it were, with one foot within the state of marriage. They were legally bound to become married, eventually, after the wedding feast, to live together in one house before the law and before God himself in faithfulness. However, as the custom was, between the event of the betrothal and the actual wedding feast and ceremony, there elapsed a period of time. And it's at that some point in that time, between the betrothal and the wedding feast and the wedding ceremony, that Mary, Joseph learns, is with child. Of course, Mary knew what was going on, maybe even tried to explain it to Joseph. She was with child because of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Ghost conceived in her that child. That was what the angel Gabriel had told her directly. And as he told her, that's what was happening. But Joseph did not know that yet. He did not understand. He was not perhaps even convinced if Mary had tried to explain it to him. The discovery of her pregnancy caused him much grief. We're told Joseph was a righteous man, and as a righteous or just man, he desired to be married to a godly woman, and that's whom he saw in Mary, who was indeed a godly woman, also righteous and faithful to God. He was devastated to find out that she was with child. How could this be? And so Joseph, as the text teaches, thought upon this. He wrestled with what had happened and now what he had to do with Mary, who apparently had committed adultery. Well, he had two options, we learn, according to the Old Testament laws. He could charge her with adultery in the courts at the gate of the city and have the elders of the city rule publicly that she should be put away. And publicly she would be shamed for her adultery. Or he was permitted simply to write a letter of divorcement, not go through the public and formal process at the gate of the city, and simply hand that to her or deliver it to her, and that would be the end of their betrothal. Joseph, being a just man, a righteous man, which means he was also merciful and compassionate, was not willing to make her a public example, partly because perhaps he was not convinced or did not understand what was going on. He was minded to put her away privately. While he was thinking upon those things, having thought, I will go that second route, the second option, that's when the angel appeared to him in a dream. And the angel revealed to Joseph what he did not know. Mary, Joseph learned, had not committed adultery. She was as faithful as when the angel was speaking to him as she was before. The child within her was not the result of sin. The child within her is the result of the mighty, incomprehensible, miraculous work of the Holy Spirit, of God Himself. In fact, the angel said, the name of that one is Emmanuel, and a little later his name is Jesus. What a relief to Joseph. Relief that there was no ground for divorce. And the Lord was faithful to his promise, since Joseph was part of that group, of that remnant, who were waiting for the hope of Israel. And here was the hope of Israel. He had every reason then to continue to be a faithful husband of Mary, his God-given wife, in their godly marriage. So he took her to himself at the appointed time. But the text teaches us he did not know her until after she had brought forth Jesus, which took place in Bethlehem. By faith, he intended to show by his own temperance with his wife till the boy was born, that he was not the father of that child. Believed God is the father of that child. That birth of Jesus, according to that description, is very significant. It shows, first of all, that Jesus had a proper birth. He was not born out of wedlock, not conceived in adultery, not conceived in sin against the seventh commandment. He was conceived by God in the Virgin Mary under Joseph's care in full obedience to the seventh commandment and all the commandments of God, so that when Jesus came into our flesh, he came under the law and in harmony with the commandments of God completely. And that shows that the virgin birth was holy, a holy work of the Holy Spirit. Now, that doesn't mean that Mary herself was perfectly sinless and holy, as the Roman Catholic Church teaches. We don't believe in the false teachings that say that Mary herself was sinless and that's how Jesus was born, without sin. That's not true. The Bible makes clear later that Mary also was a sinner, just as we are. Nevertheless, the angel testified to Joseph that Mary was innocent of any transgression that Joseph may have thought she may have committed, and the presence of the child in her womb was the holy work of the Holy Spirit in the way of holiness and obedience to all the commandments of God and in fulfillment of all of his word. This was no mistake, nothing flawed in this work of God. To the very detail even of that Jesus was born in within the marriage of Joseph and Mary. Born not as an orphan, not as an illegitimate child, born of the Virgin Mary as her son, her firstborn son by birth, and born under the law as the adopted son of Joseph. God, in the birth of Christ, honors his institution of marriage, which he established in the beginning, that Jesus is born into a covenant home by his grace alone. In the second place, this proper birth is significant because it allows Christ then to claim the kingship and the throne of David. Truly, he was the seed of David according to the flesh. He was the firstborn son of the Virgin Mary, and therefore could connect his lineage all the way back to David through Nathan. And he was the son of Joseph and Mary by adoption. And so that according to the law, Jesus could also claim the throne of David through Joseph. And so he could claim, in full compliance with the Old Testament requirements and laws, he could claim the crown and the scepter and the throne of David in fulfillment of God's promise. That was a proper birth. Secondly, also necessary. Necessary, as we read in the text, according to Isaiah 7, verse 14. The angel quotes that prophecy of Isaiah, where it speaks of the virgin birth and the name of the child, Emmanuel, and recalls to mind that critical moment in history during the reign of King Ahaz. During the reign of King Ahaz, the throne of David in Jerusalem was facing an assault by the enemies of Judah in the form of the Assyrian army and nation. And it was revealed to King Ahaz that the goal of the enemies of Judah and really of God was to destroy the house of David, to destroy the throne of David. And the consequence, of course, we know would be that if Assyria would do that, if the devil could do that, if that dragon could destroy that house of David, that would have been the end of the birth and the coming of Christ. And so God sent Isaiah to King Ahaz to get the king to request a sign for the people of God and for the house of Judah, a sign of assurance that that line of David would not be exterminated. But Ahaz said no, didn't want that sign. He would not trust in Jehovah. But nevertheless, for the sake of his promise, God gave that sign anyway. Isaiah 7, verse 14, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name is Emmanuel, God with us. And that prophecy guaranteed, in that name, Emmanuel, God gave us his name. He certified his promise. It must come to pass. So it was necessary in the fullness of time that Jesus be born of the Virgin Mary. She must become pregnant by the power of the promise and the Holy Spirit. And he must be born of the Virgin Mary while in the state of marriage, also to fulfill what was at stake there in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. The prophecy guaranteed not only that the virgin would conceive and bear a son, but that the throne of David would continue, that Emmanuel would be David's son, also king, the Christ. And that could not be the case as long as Jesus was born outside of marriage. He had to be born as a legal heir of Joseph within the sphere of his marriage. That's how Jesus was born, in the fullness of time. The second place, he must have this birth because he is the Son of God. That's the second point of necessity. Jesus was no ordinary child. He is God of God, we confessed in the Nicene Creed. He is Jehovah's salvation. No doubt Joseph and Mary discussed these things, these names that would be given to the child when he was circumcised, what this all meant, and continued to discuss that truth as they raised him in their home. Although they may not have comprehended all that that means, nor do we, yet we understand that being Emmanuel and all the other names mentioned, for example, in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, where it calls him the Wonder, Counselor, and so on, this was the only way he could be born. Any birth that involved a human father, God made clear that's not the way Christ will come. The coming of Christ is impossible for man. That's what it means that Jesus is the Wonder. His birth could only be accomplished immediately, directly, miraculously, by the hand of God, by the breath of his mouth, his spirit, the wind of God. And so it was in the fullness of time that the Wonder of God came into our flesh. And yes, the second person of the Trinity, with his divine nature, joined that divine nature to his human nature in that second person of the Trinity. That we will never comprehend, but all that means. But that's the truth. That's the Wonder of God. And makes very clear then that Wonder of God and the birth of Christ fits the whole theme of our salvation. The whole truth of our salvation is that it is a wonder. The salvation of you and your children is not something we can accomplish. Perhaps sometimes we're like Jacob, who thought he could help God fulfill the promise, and well, God will do his part, but I can help him too. No. just as no man could assist God in the virgin birth of Christ, so it is also true that in our salvation, entirely, our salvation is the fruit, always the fruit, of God's wonder work of grace from beginning to end. Joseph and Mary submit to that truth. Joseph submits to that truth. This is the wonder of God. Did not know Mary sexually until after the child was born. By faith, he submitted to that truth. And they also rejoiced in the truth that this birth was necessary in the third place, because this establishes the throne of David forever. You need to understand, beloved, that David's throne and the establishment of that throne seemed to be in jeopardy since the time of King Jehoiakim. From the viewpoint of God's judgment recorded in the book of Jeremiah, would someone ever sit on the throne of David? Read of that in Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 30. It says there, "Thus saith the Lord, write ye this man," that's Jehoiakim, "childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah." And then, while the same king was cutting up the Bible which Jeremiah was giving to him in the prophecy of Jeremiah, the king was cutting that up and throwing it into the fire, God repeats that judgment. "He shall have none," Jeremiah 36, verse 30, "he shall have none to sit upon the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out in the day to the heat, and in the night to the frost." That's the same line, beloved, that's listed here in Matthew chapter 1. And that means all those who follow after Jehoiakim, who are from his loins, they're barred from the throne, scepter, and the crown, from the exercise of those rights on the throne. And to punctuate that judgment, God took King Jehoiakim off the throne of David and put him into Babylon in captivity, in prison. He ended the sovereignty of that throne of David and put that throne of David under the rule of the Babylonians. That prohibition hung over that line of David for hundreds of years, resulting in the earnest question in the years and age in the hundreds of years following: is there now no one, no son of David, a legal heir to the throne, exempt from that prohibition of God in Jeremiah 22 and Jeremiah 36? Who will sit upon this throne? Who will fulfill God's promise in Psalm 89? "There shall always be that one son of David upon that throne. God will establish that throne forever." Is that promise in jeopardy? Already in the Old Testament, God answered that question: no, not in jeopardy. Is there one? Yes, there is. God raised up Zerubbabel, not as the fulfillment of that promise, but a type of the fulfillment. He came and led Judah back from captivity into the land of Canaan again. We learn that Zerubbabel was related to David, according to the genealogy in Matthew 1 and in Luke chapter 3. He was a son of David, both through Solomon and another son of David. But Zerubbabel was only a picture. He didn't have a throne. He was a governor. He was under the rule of the Chaldeans and then the Persians. That throne never got even close to the glory of Solomon's throne as an earthly type. so that when he died, that earnest question continued through the 400 years between the two testaments, where is that son? Where is this child that's promised to us, who is Wonder, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, who is the Prince of Peace? Where is the Christ, who not only has the rights to the throne, but has also the ability to exercise those rights and is not under that prohibition of Jeremiah 22? The answer comes in the fullness of time in Christ, who is a son of David through Mary, through that other son of David, namely Nathan, which line was not under the prohibition of God. And he is the adopted son of Joseph, who was under that restriction of God, from which Jesus inherited the rights to the throne, to the scepter, to the crown of David. That's, beloved, our only hope for salvation. That's the King who can redeem his Israel, who fulfills God's promises and submits to God's judgment. That, beloved, is reassuring. Jesus was born properly, miraculously, by that divine necessity and in fulfillment of God's promises, submitting to every single detail of all that God spoke in the Old Testament concerning him, assures you and me that this King can save us from all our sin, all of our misery, all of our guilt, and give us peace. After all, that was the purpose of his birth, is it not? The purpose of his birth was to die for you and me. That's why he was born in humiliation. In the feed box he was placed, born in the night, in a cattle stall, in a messy place. All signs of his humiliation, wrapped in strips of cloth, already a type of the chains of God's curse that wrapped around his soul and would finally squeeze out of him his life, blood on the cross of Calvary. He came to save you from your terrible sin and darkness. The question was always, can he do that? Does he have the ability? Does he have the right? The answer of Matthew chapter 1 is absolutely yes. He is our rightful King. He is both God and man. He is perfectly righteous. He can establish his kingdom of righteousness and peace, which stands above the curse of God and will last forever. And he can take what he accomplishes on the cross and apply to us to make you and me part of that kingdom of righteousness and peace. Yes, he can. For this kingdom of Christ is not an earthly kingdom. Christ did not come to establish the earthly kingdom of David and Solomon. Oh no, that's very obvious in his birth. Born in Bethlehem, outside the city of the king, in a cattle stall, born in poverty, because his kingdom is made up of heavenly riches which he purchased for us by his blood. His kingdom is heavenly. That's why his throne shall have no end. It's established in his obedience, established in his atonement, established in his satisfaction for all of your sin, established in his redemption. That righteousness which he has earned for us, he applies to you, so that by the Spirit receiving that assurance, that righteousness, we are assured that we do have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Have his blessing. We have life with him. We might wonder, am I a citizen of that kingdom? Is Christ my king? Does he rule over me? Because when Jesus came in the fullness of time, it was clear that he wasn't the king of everyone, is the king of his church. Do I belong to that kingdom? Jesus answers those questions in the rest of the book of Matthew, where he explains, these are the citizens of the kingdom of heaven and the Beatitudes. Are you poor in spirit? Do you mourn over your sin? Are you meek? Have you been humbled by God? And now do you hunger and thirst for righteousness and peace in your mind and soul again? Beloved, yes, by the grace of God, we answer yes. By nature, we wouldn't want a place in that kingdom. But grace irresistible makes room in our hearts for that kingdom of Jesus Christ, where he establishes his throne in you by the power, the sovereign, irresistible, unconditional power of the Holy Spirit. By that same Spirit, he calls you to believe. I am your king of righteousness and peace. He calls you to believe in him, to bow before his perfect, finished work, in which you will find all of your rest, all of your peace, all of your hope, for today and for life everlasting. Having begun his kingdom in you, beloved, by his Holy Spirit, he will perfect that, so that there is a day coming, beloved, where we will see him. We will see him wearing a crown, wielding that universal scepter of sovereignty and omnipotence, and sitting in the glory of his throne, around you, around which the holy angels will be gathered, and around which that innumerable elect seed of Abraham will also be gathered. That's our hope in this King of Israel. Amen. Let us